I was looking through my Facebook feed this week, and among the many memes and just ridiculous posts that people have been putting on social media lately, one of them caught my eye. Somebody had posted, "I don't know who needs to hear this, but today is Wednesday." And I laughed because as soon as they wrote it, I had to think for a minute, is today Wednesday? That is right. And it made me realize how much, to what degree, most of us have had the rhythms of our lives altered pretty drastically in the last couple of weeks. And for some of us, we're kind of living one day to the next, and it can get difficult to remember what day is today. Is today a Monday? Is today a Thursday? Everything just feels a little bit off. The kids are at home all day. If you have kids in your household, they aren't going to school. They're at home all day. A lot of us have been working from home instead of going out and going into the office or our places of business. Some of us, I know, have way more work than we had a few weeks ago, and some of us have way less work than we did, but everything is just kind of discombobulated. Most of our activities, our appointments have been canceled, and so just the day-to-day rhythm of life has been totally upended and is different, and it can be hard to keep track. When that happens, one day can feel just like any other, and before long, we need those reminders that say, hey, guess what? Today is Wednesday. Today is Thursday, whatever the day might be. For me, I was thinking about this after I read that meme, kind of thinking about my own life. For more than 20 years, for more than two decades, the rhythm of my week, literally every week I've lived, has centered around church ministry on Sunday morning. And I mean that literally every week, even when I've been away on vacation, even when I've been away from my home church for one reason or another, I've still been keenly aware of Sunday morning. And I've spent literally every week of my life for more than two decades focused on what's coming this next Sunday morning. And because of that, every other day of the week is impacted. Every day of the week kind of has a unique feel. I've told the staff many times, you know, we have to be aware of the fact that you're never more than 6 days away from the next Sunday morning. Sunday morning has been that anchor point in my week because of my involvement in church ministry. Well, that is until last week. Last week was the first time it didn't feel that way, and it doesn't feel that way this week. Sunday morning has not happened the way that I'm used to it happening. Many of the things that I've done every week for the last 20 plus years of my life have suddenly become irrelevant. Other things have to be accomplished according to entirely different times. You, I hope, are watching this sermon on a Sunday morning, but as I record it, it's actually Thursday morning, and so I've had to adjust my week to accommodate doing my study time and doing my prep and getting ready for the sermon on Thursday morning. It just feels different. It feels weird to me. The whole rhythm of life is off. And I think if we're not careful, we could miss out on some of the most important things that God is trying to show us during these really unusual days. And with that in mind, what I want to do today is I want to talk about the most important part of the rhythm that God has given us to live life with. I want to talk about Sabbath today. Now, many of you probably remember that one of the Ten Commandments is to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You could read that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, if you wanted. That's the passage of the Ten Commandments, and when we get down to the one about Sabbath, it tells us, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The idea here is that God's people were supposed to set aside one day a week for unique purposes. And one of the primary ways that they did that, according to God's instructions, were by refraining from work. They had to remember that God accomplished his work of creation in 6 days, and then the Bible says in the book of Genesis, on the seventh day, he rested. So this idea of resting on the Sabbath day, it became very important to the Israelites. In fact, it was so important that they made it actually a capital offense if you transgressed that. It was punishable by death if anybody desecrated the Sabbath by working on it. It was so important to them. But God had also told the Israelites that the Sabbath wasn't just a pattern for the week so that they, you know, could have a day off. This wasn't like a principle of unionized labor. This had nothing to do with the AFL or the CIO. This wasn't about workers' rights. Sabbath was meant to speak to a much greater rhythm of life, and it was supposed to govern their lives. For instance, as they were wandering through their wilderness on the way to the promised land in Exodus chapter 23, we read that God gave them instructions for living in the promised land. He said, you guys are nomads in the wilderness right now. You just kind of go from place to place, but your lives and the lives of your descendants aren't always going to be like that. When you get to the promised land, you guys are going to be farmers. You're going to be ranchers. You're going to plant crops. You're going to have vineyards. You're going to have all sorts of things. And when you do that, I want you to follow the principles of Sabbath with the crops that you plant. You plant a field, you plant that field six seasons in a row, but on the seventh year, I don't want you to plant that field because the field itself needs a Sabbath rest. So you're going to have six on, and then you're going to have one off. And one of God's points in giving them that instruction was, not only do you need the Sabbath, but the earth itself needs the Sabbath as well. Now, today in modern agriculture, we do the same thing. Farmers practice crop rotation. They let their fields lie fallow from time to time. These techniques mimic what God was actually instructing the Israelites to do thousands of years ago, and now we understand the scientific principles behind them. But there was more than even just that. The Sabbath rhythm was a way of ensuring that poor people were cared for. Working class people knew that at least one out of every 7 days, the household or the business that employed them was going to be shut down. So they would have some time off or some time to be with their own families. And homeless people knew that as they wandered throughout the farmland, they knew that one out of every 7 fields was going to be fallow at any given time, and they were welcome to walk through those fallow fields and gather for themselves what was growing wild. They could do that free of charge. It was a way of providing for people that had no other means of providing for themselves. This is how life was meant to be for God's people in the promised land. But when they got to the promised land, do you suppose they followed these principles? Well, unfortunately, the Bible answers with a resounding no. It reminds me of, if you've ever had the experience of buying a house, I remember when Sue and I bought our home together after we were married, you get to the point where you have a contract on the home, and then you go through your new home with a housing inspector. The housing inspector's job is to show you and advise you as to, you know, what kind of shape everything in the house is in. And he'll go through and he'll say, ooh, this looks like it's going to need some repair. I recommend that you write that into the contract and make sure the seller takes care of it. And I remember going through our new home with our contractor, and he was just kind of showing me as a first-time home buyer some of the things that he would recommend we take care of, not just things that needed repair, but things that needed maintenance as well. And I remember going through and taking literal notes and taking mental notes as well as the housing inspector was saying, you know, this furnace looks like it's in pretty good shape, but if you want to keep it in good shape, you're going to have to make sure that you change the filter on that every 30 days. And I remember taking a note, change the furnace filter every 30 days. And he said, this water heater looks like it's in pretty good shape, but if you want to keep it in good shape, you're going to want to drain the thing, just flush it completely out twice a year. Make sure no sediment builds up in there. Drain the, and I'm like, check, water, I am so going to do that. And I took all these notes about all the maintenance that I was going to do on my new home, thinking, you know, full of good intentions. I want to take care of this. I'm going to be ready. I'm going to do all of those things. But more often than not, we move into the house and we don't do those things. We get busy with life. We ignore the maintenance rhythms that are actually there to protect us. At least that's how it was in my life. Or sometimes we get going and we worry that if we slow down with our lives, we won't have enough to get by. We won't have as much. We won't have as much money. We won't have as much resource as we would if we just keep working. I mean, who has time to change the filters on the furnace when there are far more productive ways of spending your time? Well, that's what happened to God's people. They just got too busy with life. And so as a result, they didn't do so well when it came to honoring the rhythms of the Sabbath in the Promised Land. And God, because he's a merciful God, he gave them reminders through the years. He gave them warnings by way of the prophets for many hundreds of years, actually. Generation after generation, he'd remind them, hey guys, Sabbath, Sabbath, that rhythm, it's important. It's part of how I wanted you to live here. But for the most part, his warnings were ignored. And this is where it gets interesting. If I could just give you a little bit of history here. In the year 587 BC, the Empire of Babylon came and marched on Jerusalem. This is 587 years before the Common Era, about 580 years before the birth of Jesus. Babylon marches on Jerusalem, surrounds the people of God, and absolutely lays waste to Jerusalem and to the land of what at that point was called Judah. The Israelites were taken into foreign captivity. They lived as an oppressed people in Babylon. It's a period, a very dark period in biblical history that we refer to as the exile. And God had an awful lot to say to his people about why the exile happened. One of the reasons that he pointed to, one of the reasons that he said he allowed the exile to happen was because his people had failed to honor the Sabbath rhythms that he had given to them. God said, you know, I've been keeping track and I've been adding it up, and do you guys realize that you have missed 70 years worth of Sabbaths? If you take all the Sabbaths that you should have been recognizing and added them up together, it would be 70 years worth of Sabbaths. And since you've missed 70 years worth of Sabbaths, I'm just going to make sure that you take them now, and you're going to take them all at once. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, verse 21, the Bible tells us, so the land enjoyed its Sabbath's rest. All the time its desolation, it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. So for 70 years, God's people had no choice but to Sabbath. They had no option to work for themselves and to earn their own money because they were living as an oppressed people in a foreign land. They had no ability to amass wealth for themselves or to build their own businesses, because all of that had been taken away from them. And almost overnight, the whole rhythm of their life changed. Now, I am not suggesting that what's going on in the world today is God's judgment on his people in the same way that the exile, the Bible says, was God's judgment on his people. That's not what I'm saying. COVID-19 is not a plague sent by God to get our attention. That's not what I'm saying. We, the people of God, are not living in exile as they did in Bible times. But I do think that there are things that we can learn today from our spiritual ancestors who, like us, had the entire rhythm of life disrupted. I want to tell you this. I bring this to you as confession right now with no pride and all humility. I need to tell you this. Last night for dinner, I ate a bowl of cereal. Sue had made dinner for the kids, and they ate, but I was busy doing some other work, so a little bit while later, I was hungry and just didn't feel like warming anything up. So last night for dinner, I ate a bowl of cereal, and I'd like to tell you that I ate granola or shredded wheat or something with some semblance of health to it, but that's not what happened. I ate a big old bowl of Cinnamon Toast Crunch. That's what I had for dinner last night. And if that sounds weird, it kind of fits in with the rest of my day because I had a grilled bratwurst for lunch. I'm thinking maybe tomorrow for breakfast, I could have a pot roast. I already got it figured out. I can put it in the slow cooker when I go to bed, and when I wake up, there could be pot roast and potatoes for breakfast. I don't know. Maybe I'll try it. My body has no idea what time it is or what to expect next. I was thinking about that sugary cereal. I mean, you know, it tastes good for dinner once in a while. It's a good treat. I, you know, try it sometime if you haven't done it. But a lengthy period of eating like that, those kinds of eating habits, is a sure way to damage your body's health. Somebody was reminding me of how so many of us went off to college and we gained what they call the freshman 15, those 15 pounds that everybody seems to put on their first year of college because they lose all sense of discipline and eating and exercise habits go out the window. So there's the freshman 15. Well, somebody I recently heard saying, you know, in a few months, we're all going to be dealing with the COVID-19. We're putting on weight. We're not eating right. We're not exercising. We got to be careful about what we do day to day to take care of our bodies. We need to be careful about healthy rhythms. And that's spiritually where healthy rhythms come into play as well. Rhythms like Sabbath. No matter what's going on in life, we need to anchor ourselves in the rhythm that God has given to us. The challenge, I think, is that most people really don't have a very good understanding of how to do that. I find that most Christians today don't really understand Sabbath. We know it's one of the Ten Commandments, but we're a little bit confused about that. Is it Saturday or is it Sunday? And what are we supposed to do? And isn't that the commandment that doesn't really matter? I mean, some of us feel like those other nine ones, like don't make an idol and don't lie and don't commit adultery, like those are good ideas. But that Sabbath thing, isn't it antiquated? We don't really have a good understanding of how it's supposed to work. The good news, or I don't know if it's good news, encouraging news is I read the Bible, and the Bible will tell us that people in the time of Jesus, they didn't have a much better understanding of how it was supposed to work. We need to have a better understanding of Sabbath. After the exile, the Israelites returned to Jerusalem, and they returned to the surrounding region. And many of them, for reasons that I totally understand, became hypersensitive to the issues that had put them in exile in the first place, right? They did not want to go back in to another exile. And that's where the Pharisees came in. If you've read the New Testament, you've read stories about Jesus and his interactions with the Pharisees. And some of us read those stories and we think, man, what's up with these guys? Like, they seem like terribly, terribly unfun dudes. What's up with the Pharisees? Well, here's what's up with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the exile police. They made it their jobs to make sure that the Israelites did not fall into the same unhealthy patterns that had caused the exile in the first place. And very high on their list was issues surrounding the Sabbath. If they found out that somebody wasn't following the Sabbath rules, well, they would lay into them really, really hard. Now, the problem was that the Pharisees really didn't know for sure what God specifically meant when he told them to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The Pharisees struggled just like you and I struggle, knowing, okay, I want to be able to do that, but that's kind of vague language, God. How do I actually do that? And the Pharisees couldn't even always agree amongst themselves as to specifically what would be appropriate on a Sabbath and what would be wrong to do on a Sabbath. And as a result, the Pharisees spent a lot of their time debating the intricacies and the particulars of what that might look like. They spent a lot of time studying and arguing and trying to come up with exactly what it meant to honor the Sabbath. They came up with rules. You can walk this far, but you can't walk that far. You can, you know, eat this much, but you can't eat that much. You can do this much. You can lift this much, but you can't lift that much. They were just doing their best job to try and figure out, man, where do we have to put the boundary markers here so we are absolutely sure that we don't get ourselves into Sabbath trouble like our grandparents did, because we do not want to end up in exile like they did. And so it's in that environment that Jesus shows up, calls his disciples, starts teaching the people, and starts doing the ministry that he did. Jesus and his disciples are going around the countryside. They are doing God's work. And occasionally, they end up breaking the Pharisees' rules about Sabbath. Sometimes Jesus would heal people, and it happened to be on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees would be like, you can't do that! That was work! You can't do work on the Sabbath. Sometimes, in at least one instance, Jesus told somebody to go wash themselves, and it happened to be the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees were like, you can't tell him to wash himself. That would be work. He'd have to go to the pool and get the water and fill the jugs. He can't do that. It's the Sabbath. Don't tell him to do that. There was a famous instance where Jesus And his disciples were walking through the fields, and they were just picking off heads of grain and eating them as they traveled. And the Pharisees like, you can't do that. That's harvesting grain. And we're pretty sure you shouldn't be walking that far on the Sabbath anyhow. You're breaking the Sabbath. They were saying, Jesus, you and your boys are going to ruin this for everybody. And of course, Jesus said, man, you guys just really don't get Sabbath, do you? He'd argue with them about the points. And the basis of Jesus' arguments was this. Jesus would say, we, my disciples, my followers and I, we are living life as God intended life to be lived. And that is what the Sabbath is all about. Jesus said, look, when it comes to working on the Sabbath, you can work on the Sabbath, but it's got to be God's work that you're doing. It's got to be the work of healing people. It's got to be the work of destroying bondage that sin puts people in. It's got to be the work of rescuing people from destruction. You do all that kind of work every day of the week, including and especially on the Sabbath. Just be careful. Be careful that the work that you're doing on the Sabbath actually is God's work. Be careful that you don't start doing work aimed at taking care of yourself. In other words, what Jesus was saying is, if you want to remember the Sabbath the way God has instructed us to remember the Sabbath, then here's what you need to do. You need to take one day out of the week, and on that day, you need to focus your energy on God's kingdom work. On that day, you're going to trust God to take care of the work that needs to be done in your life. A few decades after Jesus said these things, the author of the book of Hebrews weighed in on the issue of Sabbath. He said that the purpose of Sabbath is about entering into a period of rest, just like God rested on the seventh day. We know that. But the author of Hebrews is quick to remind us that resting isn't a matter of taking a nap. God doesn't sleep, God doesn't slumber, so when we say that God entered into his rest, we can't infer that he got tired and needed to sit down and take a time out for a while. So that can't be what Sabbath means for us. The rest that God took after 6 days of creating the universe is just like the rest that he has promised for his people. It's life as it was intended to be. It's that perfection of the creation that God has given. You might use the word heaven to describe what that looks like, but it's so much more than most of us realize when we say the word heaven. The rest that's been promised to us is a way of living where we recognize that God has provided for all of our needs. And so we don't have to work, because God has provided. The rest that God has promised to us is a way of living where the burdens of this earthly life are lifted from us. And so we don't have to labor under those burdens anymore. It's a way of living where disease is defeated and death no longer has any authority at all. And so there's no need for us to struggle. It's a way of living where the schemes of the enemy are fruitless and the chains that he's used to enslave God's people are broken once and for all. And the author of Hebrews says, now that is something that we should all be looking forward to. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 tells us, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Sabbath is looking forward because this rest is still there. It's still something to be achieved. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter into that rest. He says, you ask, is Sabbath rest still necessary? Oh, yes, it is. In fact, it's more than just necessary. It's something that we should look forward to. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter into that rest. So the point of the Sabbath, then, isn't that you get a day off. The point is that you remind yourself that you are living your life in expectation of a promise that has nothing to do with the work that you've done and everything to do with the work that God has done. And it's important. It's so important that we remind ourselves of that reality once a week or so. So how are we going to do that? Well, as we close, I just want to give you four tools, four grips to hold on to that say, how am I going to remember the Sabbath? What do I actually do? When it comes right down to it, the Word of God says, remember the Sabbath. How do we do that in the year 2020? How do we do that in the midst of a quarantine where our lives and the rhythms of our lives have been changed? How do we do that in the circumstances we're living through in this day, in this age? The first thing we need to do with the Sabbath is we need to prepare for it. You know, the first reference to the Sabbath in the entire Bible isn't from the Ten Commandments. Long before the Ten Commandments was a thing, the word Sabbath comes up in reference to the Israelites gathering the manna that they ate as they journeyed through the wilderness. You know, they were trying to get from point A to point B, so they certainly couldn't plant crops to feed themselves, and the logistical problems of being hunters and gatherers for probably 2 million people, that was not sustainable for them. So God fed them in the wilderness with manna, which they didn't know what it was. It just kind of appeared on the grass in the morning, every morning when they woke up. And God said, here's what I'm going to let you do with the manna. Every morning, your first job is to get up and gather the manna that you're going to need for the day. And he said, for 5 days in a row, I want you to get up and gather however much manna you and your household need for that day. But on the sixth day, when you get up and go out to gather the manna, on the sixth day, God said, I want you to gather a double portion. Gather twice as much manna as you need. And in Exodus chapter 16, the Word of God tells us that's exactly what they did. It says on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much. And the reason was, God said, because day number seven is a Sabbath. And I don't want you to work on the Sabbath. I don't want you to labor to provide for yourself. I want you to trust that on day number six, I'm going to give you everything you need, not only for day number six, but also for day number seven. My point is this. The fact that Sabbath existed on day number seven altered the rhythm of the entire week. They knew that it was something that had to be prepared for. On day six, there were things that they had to do differently because tomorrow was the Sabbath. Part of the rhythm of Sabbath days and Sabbath years, as we saw in the Old Testament, was that God's people understood that the days approaching Sabbath, the years approaching Sabbath, impacted the Sabbath itself. It impacted and made those days just as unique. The Sabbath day impacted how much manna you had to gather on day six. The Sabbath year impacted how you would plan to harvest your crops and how you would plan to sow your fields. It impacted. Sabbath was something that had to be prepared for. So I encourage you that in the rhythm of your life, don't just wake up on Sunday morning and think, oh, it's Sunday, we got to go to church. Oh, it's Sunday, I got to download Pastor Dan's message. There should be a rhythm of life that looks forward, that approaches to, that prepares for Sabbath. And that leads me to my second thought. Sabbath is something that we should be looking forward to. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13, had this to say about Sabbath. You see, in his day, there were a lot of people that complained about Sabbath. There were a lot of people that thought, man, this is terrible. We can't earn any money on the Sabbath. We can't do what we're supposed to do. God's taking away from us. What a terrible burden. And Isaiah said, you guys got it backwards. I need you to adjust your attitude about Sabbath. I want you to look forward to Sabbath. Here's what he said, Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. He said, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day honorable, then you're going to find joy in the Lord. We need to remember that the Sabbath is a blessing. The Sabbath is a gift that God has given to us. And I've been just filled with joy as I've spoken to so many of you in the past couple of weeks, asking how you're doing, asking how your families and your households are doing. Look, we get it. There are big struggles in the world, and some of those struggles have infiltrated our own homes. But in the midst of that, so many of you have reported to me, you've said, Pastor Dan, I've discovered things about this life that I'm seeing as a blessing. I'm getting time with my family. I'm getting time with my kids. We're having important conversations. We're doing life together in a way that I think we're always going to remember. And I've discovered that even in the midst of these difficult times, there is a blessing that God has for his people. And the Bible says that's exactly what we discover when we look forward to Sabbath, when we discipline ourselves to exercise some self-control about our attitudes. Well, then we are far more likely to discover the good gifts that God is giving to his people. If you're part of the HRCC family, I hope Sunday is your family's favorite day of the week. Not just because the church service is awesome, which I think we can all agree it is. But not just because the church service is awesome, but I hope Sunday is your favorite day of the week because the entire day is filled with reminders of God's goodness and how it's uniquely expressed to you and to the people you love. Look forward to the Sabbath. Thirdly, make it unique. The commandment, the Ten Commandments says, remember the Sabbath, make it holy. Did you know you have that responsibility? You can make it holy. You can make it different. That's what holy means. You can make it unique. There should be a time each week that just feels different. There should be a day every week that just feels different. There should be a time when you don't focus your mind and your energy on building your own empire, but rather you rest in the kingdom that God has prepared for you. There's a lot of creative ways that we can do that, but the bottom line is that the Sabbath should just feel different. And finally, we need to focus on what is yet to come. Focusing on what is yet to come. Remember, the Sabbath rest that we celebrate once a week is just meant to be a taste of the eternity that God is preparing for us. It's like going on a date with your fiance. I remember when Sue and I were engaged and we'd get together and go out on a date, or sometimes we'd stay home because we were planning for a wedding, but we would spend time together. I remember what that felt like. We weren't married yet, so it was just a date. But on the other hand, it was a glimpse of what our life was going to be like when we were married. It was just a taste of what it was going to be like to be husband and wife. We need to live our Sabbath days in that kind of already, but not yet sense that we are getting just a taste of what the eternity that God has prepared for his people must be like. When we Sabbath, man, we do so with eyes planted on the blessings that are yet to come. Church, God has prepared for his people a kingdom. It's a kingdom that the Bible describes in part as a place of promised rest. But the rest doesn't mean that we just take a nap. The rest means that life in that kingdom finally will be exactly as God intended it to be. No struggle, no pain, no worry, no fear. It's going to be quite a change, isn't it? It's going to be quite a change. It's going to be so much different than anything you or I have ever experienced. And so God has said, look, it's going to be a big change, and so it's a change that you need to begin preparing for now. And part of that preparation is choosing on a regular basis to enter into a Sabbath rest. We need to choose to orient our lives according to the rhythm that reminds us that the pains and the struggles and the concerns of this world will one day come to a final end. God's invitation to us is straightforward. No matter what you've faced this week, God is saying, will you set aside today as a day to remind yourself of the blessings that he's called you to? Will you make today unique in its purpose? a time when you will determine to live according to God's promise to provide for you. God is asking you, will you this day enter into a Sabbath rest? Let's pray. Father, we thank you right now for your invitation. We hear by way of the word of God as recorded in Scripture, we hear you invite us into a Sabbath rest. And we thank you for that invitation. Lord Jesus, my prayer for the people that would hear this message right now is that you would help each one of us to hear that invitation well, to hear it faithfully, to not hear it as a threat to our livelihood, to not hear it as a burden that you're asking us to bear, but to hear it, Lord, as the means by which you want to give us good, good gifts. Lord, help us to respond well to your invitation to Sabbath. Help us to respond joyfully to your invitation to Sabbath. There's much about the Sabbath, God, I know that your word says that we didn't look at today, and it's certainly not our intention to become legalistic about what we do like the Pharisees were in the times of Jesus. It's not our intention to set our alarm clocks and say, well, these precise 24 hours have to look exactly like this. At the same time, Lord, we want to make sure that we are very careful about the way that we experience the Sabbath. So help us, God. Help us to Sabbath well. Help us to Sabbath. Help us to receive that which you have given to us today. And help us, Lord, to see the promise of that which you are still preparing for our futures. We thank you for all of these things, and it's in your promise that we rest. Amen.